If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the book of Psalms and Psalm 133. If you don't have a Bible, some people are walking around with Bibles. You can pop your hand in the air, they'll give you a Bible, and you might like to follow along. We are in a series on the Psalms, and actually we have reached the end of the series on the Psalms. I know you're very sad about it. It's been good, hasn't it, to look at the Psalms together? And this morning we're looking at Psalm 133 together. And I wonder how many of you are keen hikers, keen climbers, keen walkers. Any keen walkers, hikers, climbers? As you can see by my physique, I am quite a keen walker. What was that? What was that laugh? Who's a keen walker, keen climber? If you were to go on a climb or a hike up a mountain or something like that, what might you bring? What might you have to take? Shout it out to me, please. Water. What? Serious answers only, please. Water. A Mac if you're in England, definitely. Sun cream if you're not in England, definitely. You might bring the right kind of footwear, right? You might check that you're physically in good shape to make the climb. I'm sure we all know that if we were going to do a climb or a hike, we'd need to prepare ourselves. And the people of God, when David wrote this psalm that we're going to look at together this morning, knew that as well. They knew that if they were going to make a journey, they needed to prepare themselves. But they understood that they not only needed to prepare themselves physically, they needed to prepare themselves spiritually. And so we come to a little section in the Psalms here, and you'll have a little heading at the top of Psalm 133. And it's actually at the top of 15 psalms that are all gathered together. And it says, a song of ascents. For various reasons, the people of God throughout the year would make pilgrimages up Mount Zion to the temple in Jerusalem for festivals or to worship God in a particular season or a particular struggle. And they needed to be physically prepared. But they realized also that they needed to be spiritually prepared. And that's why they had these psalms. They had these 15 songs that they would sing as they went on this journey up the mountain. It would prepare them spiritually for the fact that they were going to come together with the rest of God's people and worship God in unity. And often these pilgrimages would bring together people of different tribes and different areas in God's land. And so they would make their way up the mountain, and you can imagine as the paths got closer to the top, they would converge and they would come together and they would see people that they hadn't seen for a long time, maybe, and they'd sing these songs together. And in fact, the songs follow something of a pattern. So one very popular psalm within these psalms is Psalm 121 that says, right at the start of the Song of Ascents, it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And this is actually a psalm about the journey that they're going on. I lift my eyes to the hills. I'm going up the hills. I'm going up this mountain to meet with God. And the psalms continue like this till we get to this penultimate psalm, Psalm 133. And I believe that this psalm would have been sung as the walking parties start to converge and meet together. Maybe perhaps as they get to the top of the mountain and start to worship God together. Because this is a psalm of unity. Let's read together Psalm 133. It says, how good and pleasant it is. Oh, you're actually reading it together. That's very good. Well done. That was the instruction. Well, you were listening to me. That's very impressive. Let's read it together. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. These are some beautiful pictures that David is using to describe the unity and the worshipping together, the coming together of God's people. He uses this picture of oil. Now, this is the picture of the anointing oil that the people of God would use to set aside their priests. To say, this is a priest, and what we're going to do is anoint them with this oil. And they made this special oil that was sweet-smelling, that was supposed to make them feel like this was a holy moment, a special moment in which they set aside, set apart a man to be a priest over God's people. And then there's this picture of the Jew of Hermon. And Hermon was this place within the land of God's people that was particularly fruitful because it was a particularly wet area. A lot of the rest of the area was quite dry. In particular, Mount Zion was quite dry. And so when they say, oh, it's as if the dew of Mount Hermon, they're saying, oh, this beautiful scene of the fruitful, life-giving area of Hermon. It's as if that comes to Mount Zion when we come together because of the beauty of being together and because of the life-giving aspect of that dew and the water in that land. Now, it may be for you, who probably hasn't had oil poured upon your head and flowed down your beard or on the collar of your robes, or you probably haven't been to Hermon and seen the dew, that these pictures aren't particularly beautiful for you. They might just be a bit strange. So we need to create our own beautiful images. So seeing as you're following my instructions, can I ask you all to close your eyes just for a moment and imagine with me a beautiful smell, whatever that might be. David mentioned the oil because of the smell, the sweet smell of the oil. What's the beautiful smell that you like? Is it just after it rains? Is it fresh cut grass? Is it your favorite meal cooking in the kitchen? Is it bacon in the morning? What is your favorite smell that just makes you think, oh, I'm excited about what's to come? Or can you think of a holy moment, much as the setting apart of the priest was a holy moment where they felt close to God? Can you think of a holy moment in your life where you felt close to God? You've known his presence, you've known his peace. Or can you think of a beautiful scene, as the dew on Hermon was a beautiful scene? Can you think of a beautiful scene? Maybe you've just been on holiday and you've seen sandy beaches and beautiful blue sea, or maybe you've been in England and you've seen the beautiful British countryside, or you can think back to when you stood at the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls and you looked out and you thought, oh, that is beautiful. That is beautiful. And think about the anticipation and the excitement that rises in you if you were going to go back there, or if you were smelling that smell, or if you were in that holy moment, how that would make you feel. And the excitement and the anticipation that there would be there for you. And now ask yourself the question, did I feel that excited? Did I feel that happy to be coming together with God's people this morning? We can open our eyes. Because when David uses these pictures, he's trying to say, just as beautiful and wonderful as these things is the coming together of God's people. Is it when we worship together, when we pray together, when we spend time together? But I know I, like you, don't always approach our times together with that level of excitement and anticipation. And there are plenty of reasons why we might not. Because we've got used to it. Because it's part of our routine. Because it's just something that we do. We always come on Sunday. We always go to life group. Or we always meet with these people during the week. And instead of thinking, oh, God might move when we gather together, we think, oh, I'm on the tea and coffee rota today. Or, oh, I've got to say that thing to that person before they leave. Or maybe we've fallen into the kind of individualistic nature of our world that says, actually, when we're in a large group, that's not really when we have the best moments. The best moments in our life are when we're alone. And sometimes we kind of attribute that cultural thought process to God. And we say, oh, actually, God really meets with us when we're alone. That's the pinnacle of our time with God. And of course, the Bible is full of examples of when God meets with somebody when they're on their own, in a powerful moment. But if we fall into the trap of thinking that's how God does it most of the time, then we miss the majority of Scripture's teaching, which is that God is building a together people, a people who he wants to bless together, speak to together, build together. We do it so often with the Psalms. We read the Psalms and so often we think, ah, this was just David alone in his room. And yes, he may have written it alone in his room, but then it was written down into the Bible so that people could sing it together. That's why it's here, because it was a worship song, because it was an opportunity for the people of God to come together and sing in this good and pleasant unity that David speaks about in Psalm 133. An author called David Mathis says this: "You were made for more than private devotions. As nice as it can be to tuck ourselves away in some nook and cranny, all by our lonesome, and read the scriptures we want to read, and pray the prayers we prefer, and play the songs we like, memorize the verses we pick, and fast from food when it's convenient, as important as it is to pursue a regular rhythm of private worship in these personal disciplines, this is not the pinnacle of our Christian lives. We were made to worship Jesus together, among the multitude, with the great horde, swallowed up in the magnificent mass of the redeemed. God didn't fashion us to enjoy him finally as solitary individuals, but as happy members of a countlessly large family. We were made for corporate worship. We were made for together worship." Sunday, I guess, is one of the greatest expressions of this, when we come together as we have already done. But remember, when I say worship, I don't just mean singing songs. It's preaching, it's participation in the worship, it's when somebody gives the notices even, it's teas and coffees, it's being part of a rota, it's on the kids' work, it's the lunch that you have with your friends and your family afterwards, and it's beyond these meetings, it's life groups in the week, it's prayer meetings when we gather together, it's in your coffee shops and in your front rooms when you meet with ones and twos of brothers and sisters in Christ, it's when we go away together to West Point next week. And of course, it's not just us. It's other believers. It's churches together. It's any time we have the opportunity to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a good thing, a precious thing, as David reminds us, even though we sometimes may fall into the approach of coming at it with indifference or apathy or just something that we do. So how do we cultivate within ourselves this psalm's feeling, this psalm's emotion towards our corporate gatherings, towards our getting together? Well, I think what we need to do is remind ourselves, however simple it may be for these of us who have been on this road for a long time, remind ourselves why it is so good that we get to come together like this and at other times during the week. Why is it so good that we get to come together as brothers and sisters? And what does it display to the world around us? There are hundreds of reasons, but I'm just going to look at three in particular today. The first one is that we are different, but we are one. We are different, but one. There's nothing like the church. There's no organization on the church like it. Nowhere where I could stand up this morning and look out on, quite frankly, a very different kind of group. Very different people. Young and old, rich and poor, different races, different backgrounds, different cultures. But we have chosen to gather together this morning. We've chosen to call one another family. Paul says it like this in the New Testament. Here in God's people, there is no male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, insider or outsider. The church of Christ, the gathering of God's people, is a place where everyone is welcome. Society likes to put people far away. Our culture likes to build walls of hostility between groups of people. And the church has done it over time and suffered for it. And the name of Christ has suffered for it. At different times, people have been defined as far away because of their race, because of their economic status, because of their gender, because of their age, because of the way they dress. We still do it because of the places people live, because of the language they speak, the words they use. And we as the church have to fight against the sinful nature and cultural disposition that tries to separate groups of people off from one another, build up barriers around groups of people. Because as Paul says so brilliantly in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." That's talking about us. Those of us who weren't part of the historical nation of Israel, the people of God, there was a wall between us and God that we couldn't get through. We were far away. But Paul continues, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Paul is saying at one point, all those outside of the historical nation of Israel before Christ were far away. And yet what Jesus did in his body was break down the wall of hostility and make a way for all people to come and know Christ. All those who at one point may have been defined as far away from God may now know him through the cross. Through the cross, God does away with barriers, with divisions, with isolation and with loneliness, because he has brought near all people. God offers grace and salvation and the forgiveness of sins to all people. No male or female, no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, insider or outsider, rich or poor, no single parent or nuclear family, no got it all together or just hit rock bottom, no living in a mansion down on Baring Road, or a one-bed flat in a council estate. No Beaconsfield or High Wycombe or Amersham or Chesham or Slough. None of these labels matter before the cross. None of them allow us access to Jesus. None of them forbid us access. The Church of Christ, the gathering of God's people, is a place where everyone is welcome, because all around the cross is level ground. Though we are different, we are one around the cross of Christ. No one here is more worthy of salvation. I'm sorry if you thought that you were, because of the life circumstance that you were born into, or because of the stuff that you've done in your life, or because of the way that people might think of you. No one here is more worthy of salvation. And no one here is less worthy of salvation. If you think you are because of the stuff that you've done or the situation that you've been born into, if you think that you have to attain to a certain level, a certain standard of living before God could possibly accept you, then that's not the case. All that we need do, all that anyone need do this morning is come before God and say, this is me with my failings, with my fallings. This is me with my sin. This is me with the labels that society may give me. But God, I want to come before you. And I want to know your grace. And I want to know your love. And I want to know a relationship with you like all of these people seem to know. I want to know that. And nothing in our life stops God from throwing his arms around us, forgiving us of the things that we've done wrong, and welcoming us into this family, God's people, sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters together, the family that everybody is longing for. It's not perfect. We're all different, but we're one in Christ. We shouldn't find barriers here. We shouldn't put up barriers here. If you're in the business of putting up barriers in your mind about the kind of people that can come and be part of God's people, if you're in the business of saying, oh, they're less likely, or actually I don't really want them here, then can I humbly ask you to look again at the cross and at the state that you were in before you came to Jesus, the fact that you needed salvation, the fact that you needed grace just as much as anybody else. Your pit was as deep as anybody's, and Jesus reached in and saved you. And he will do that for anybody who approaches him humbly and asks for forgiveness and seeks a relationship with him. And that truth should affect the environment in which we do church. So I was talking to Mark, who went away to a Young Life camp last weekend. And I was talking to him about what do you think were the best things about this kind of youth camp that he went to up in Scotland. And he said, well, we took these kids, and we took these kids from Beaconsfield, and we went up together. And what Mark said was the best thing was that all of these kids had come from different backgrounds, and they were all teenagers, and I can't explain to you really how difficult it is to be a teenager today in the society in which we live today. I mean, they were saying things to Mark, and I've heard teenagers say things to me like, every day I have to pretend to be somebody I'm not. If I don't want to be bullied, if I don't want to be made fun of, if I want to be accepted, every day I have to put on a mask and pretend to be somebody that I'm not. And Mark said, but as we took these kids away to this camp and we treated them with love and we treated them with grace and we taught them that they were accepted here, they were loved here. They didn't have to put on the mask when they woke up in the morning because they were accepted. They were welcomed. He said these young people thrived. They just became themselves. They danced and they sung and they acted like idiots because they didn't mind, because they knew people weren't going to make fun of them. They took all their phones off them so no one could video it and put it on Facebook and bully them online. These kids could be themselves. They could take off the mask. And they thrived. One parent texted Mark in the week and said, my child has come back a completely different person. Because they were accepted, because they were loved. That's what the church should be. A place where people are accepted and loved and pointed to the cross of Christ, where we're all made one. Different, but one. The second thing, the second reason it's good to be together, we'll look at this morning, is that it lifts our heads. Just as we all come here different, we all come from different circumstances. I don't know about you, but I feel like I can live in a permanent state of having my head down. I can sit at my desk in the week and I just have my head down, stuck in the work that I have to do. Or I can be walking around and I can just have my phone and my head can be down permanently, thinking about the things that are on my phone. And often we live this kind of distracted life when we just walk around distracted and we come into a gathering of God's people and we realize, oh man, I haven't even lifted my head all week to God. I haven't even thought about how good he is or the good things that he's done for me. My head's been down. I've been distracted by the stuff of this world. And the gathering of God's people is supposed to take us in that distracted state and say, look up. Look at God. Look at how great he is. Look at what he's done for you. Worship him again. It reminds us of who our God is and what he's done for us. I love that song we sung earlier, that how great is our God, sing with me. Have you ever thought that's odd, that you sing with me? It's a bit of an odd thing to have in the song. But the reason is that what we're supposed to be doing at that moment is looking around to one another and saying, sing with me. Come on, sing with me. Isn't God good? Isn't he great? Hasn't he done wonderful things for us? Lift your head from your distracted state and sing with me. How great is our God. It lifts our heads when we gather together, when we allow brothers and sisters to encourage us. And sometimes our heads come in low, not because we're distracted, but because we're in despair. You know, we've spoken a lot over this series in the Psalms about how God is with us in every circumstance. He doesn't promise us the perfect life. There will be difficulty. There will be struggle. And sometimes when we come into a gathering of God's people, our head is down. And we walk through valleys in the week where we see difficulty and we see struggle. And what a gathering of God's people is supposed to be is like a mountaintop experience within the valleys. We're supposed to be able to come here and Jesus put his fingers under our chin and lift our head and look in our eyes and say, I know it's difficult, isn't it? I know it's tough right now, but I'm with you, remember? Let's sing these songs together. Let's look at scriptures together. Remember, I'm with you. I love you. I haven't deserted you. I'm right by your side. Our head is lifted when we gather together from the valleys and difficulties of our life as we realize God is still God and God is still good. And that's where Jesus uses his body of the church to come alongside each other and say, I'm going to lift your head. I'm going to help you practically where I can. I'm going to come alongside you and give you the support that you need. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to make sure that you're not alone when you leave this place. We lift our heads when we come together, when we gather together, from the distractions of life and from the despair of life as well. And if you come into a place like this or any gathering of God's people, your life group, wherever it might be, coffee shop, front room, and you think, actually, I'm coming in, I'm not distracted. Actually, I'm coming in and I'm ready to praise God. And I'm not in despair. Things are really good. My head's held high. That's great. Praise God. Maybe part of your role is to look around this body of God's people, your brothers and sisters, and say, whose head can I lift? Who do I need to come alongside this morning and say, how can I help you? How can I support you? Can I pray for you? Can I worship with you? Because we lift people's heads as the body of Christ also. The third and final reason we're going to look at this morning of why it's good to be together is that it offers an invite to the world. It invites the world to come and be a part of what God has done amongst us. If you were here about 4 weeks ago, you'll know that Guy Miller was with us, who leads the family of churches we're a part of, Commission, spoke very well, and shared a prophetic word, a word from God that he believed was for us as a congregation. He shared this picture of a stew pot. Do you remember that, if you were here? And this stew pot was having lots of different ingredients added to it, and the heat was being turned up. And he said, I see this stew pot as your church, because your church is going to have, and already is having, added to it, lots of different kinds of people, from different backgrounds, from different experiences, much as we already spoke about this morning. This church is going to be a church full of different ingredients. And now that's a really good thing. I'm not much of a cook, but I know this much. If you were to make a stew or any kind of dish, and you were to only use one ingredient in that dish, one main ingredient, it would be pretty bland, most likely. Probably wouldn't have the best aroma. I know that you have to add complementing ingredients into the pot in order to bring out the great aroma, in order to bring out the great taste. And that's what God does in the church. He adds different ingredients in order to make this fine stew, this fine aroma, which we can all be a part of. And that prophetic word went on to say that we are to take this stew and offer it to the people of Beaconsfield and beyond. We're to say, hey, why don't you come and play your part in what's happening here? Just to jump back a second to what I just said, actually, this is jumping back to the first point again as well, but I think it's important. Sometimes I think if we come and be part of a gathering of God's people, particularly maybe a large gathering like this, the largest gathering that we have at least, we can sometimes be tempted to look around and see and think, well, I'm not like the majority of people here. That can happen. And we can look around and say, well, I think the majority of people are like this and I'm not like that. It may be for any particular reason, our background, our culture, our status, our whatever it might be. And you might say, well, okay, I can accept that God would want me to come to him and give me grace and forgiveness, but I don't think I have a part to play in this fellowship, because I'm not like the majority of the people. Can I just say to you, if you feel that in any way, can I just pull us back to that image of the dish that may have one big ingredient, but if you just leave it with that, it's going to be pretty non-special. Whereas if you are to add in even small amounts of spice or herb or, I don't know, what do you cook with? Small things that you might add to a dish, that's what brings out the taste and the aroma. And when Guy shared that word a few weeks ago, I thought, yes, that is so good. That's what we want. We want this church to be made up of loads of different kinds of people, different ages, different cultures, different backgrounds. That's what we want. Because it's then that it smells so good to the world around us, because the world looks in on this that it is longing for. The world is longing for a home. People are longing for a family. They have a gap in them that they can't satisfy with anything else, because they're made to be in relationship with God and his people. And so when they look in on a church that's demonstrating, hey, we're all different, but we're one, when it looks in on the church, the world says, there's part of me that wants that. And you might have come to God like that. You might have come to a church and thought, oh, there's just something about this that's special. I just love that. Look at all these different people, but they love each other and they care for one another. That's great. And you might have said, I want to be part of that. And that's how you may have come to God. Or maybe you're amongst us now, and you're not in a position where you've come to God, but you come to church, and you think, this is good, isn't it? I don't really know why. I don't really usually stand and do karaoke from a screen. And I don't know why I like it, but I like it here. This is good. I like being amongst God's people. I like being in this church. That's because there is a part of you that is made for this, made to be part of the family of God, and this is a home for you. If you come and give your life to Jesus and accept the forgiveness that he has on offer and become part of this wonderful, wonderful aroma, this stew here. And we invite the world as they long to be part of this now and forevermore. The invite only isn't for now, it's forever. Because the gathered people of God, this small gathering of us this morning, is a foretaste of what is to come in eternity. I read to you a little bit from Dave Mathis earlier, and this is another little paragraph from that same article. It says, when the fog of everyday life clears and we catch a glimpse of heaven's bliss, we don't find ourselves sequestered at a study desk or hidden alone in a prayer closet in paradise, or even standing alone before the great Grand Canyon or mountain peak of God's majesty, but joyfully lost in the worshipping throng of Christ's people from every tongue and tribe and nation. If you picture heaven as one long personal devotion, or sitting on a cloud playing a harp by yourself, well, you need to see the way that Scripture describes it. While I am sure that it will be punctuated by times of personal awe over the new church, new earth that we now inhabit, moments of individual reflection over where we were before and where we will be then, I believe the pinnacle of our redeemed state will be the gathering of God's people, of every tribe and every tongue, together worshipping his name, sharing in the great feast that he has for us. If you build barriers, if you think that church, and by definition heaven, is only for a certain type of person, then get ready to be sorely disappointed. We are one in Christ, but we are very different. If you think that worship in heaven, sung worship, will only be like this, or your favorite worship CD, 21st century soft rock, Matt Redman and Stuart Townend, well, I'm sorry. We might get a bit of airtime, but not much. I'm excited about joining with brothers and sisters from all ages and all over the world to worship God. I'm excited about singing Charles Wesley hymns that people sang when they were saved after John Wesley preached in the field by their house. I'm excited about worshiping with the songs hushly sung by the underground churches in China or victoriously sung by the black majority churches of Southern America. I'm looking forward to learning many new languages over the time span of eternity and new musical styles from Asia and Europe. And over the time span of eternity, I may even be able to lose my cultural inhibitions long enough to learn to dance with the Nigerians. I may. You'll have to teach me. This gathering of God's people, this stew pot that we are a part of, points to an eternity that we all long for. An eternity that is accessible to all people through the cross of Christ. And as we gather, and as we prioritize our gathering, we invite the world to come and be part of the family that they have longed for their whole life. Let's not be apathetic. Let's not allow routine to get in the way of anticipation. Let's not prioritize the trivial things, the passing things in life over the glorious opportunity to gather with God's people, to show that we are different, but we are one in Christ, to lift our heads and lift the heads of others to God, and to invite the world to join us now and forevermore in this worshiping throng, the redeemed people of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the Psalms. I want to thank you that they've showed us that in every moment of life we can come to you. And Lord, I thank you for our experience as part of the body of Christ.